we're in the Gospel of Luke, and we're examining the evidence that Luke put out before us. Today is March 5th of 2015. We're going to talk about the birth of John the Baptist. And we're in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80, if you want to flip open your Bible. My outline is, first of all, John the Baptist is born. Second of all, God did what he had prophesied. So God kept his promise. Now, Luke's purpose in writing his gospel is, I want you to know the things you've been taught are true. That's his purpose for writing the gospel. Luke's a Gentile like you and me. He's the only Gentile who gets to write a book in the Bible. So he would not think like a Jew or have the cultural biases of a Jew. He would think like a slave. And that's really important because all the Jews have a different outlook and attitude than what Luke does. And this one's written for us Gentiles to read. It's written in a way that we can get it. So Luke writes like you and I. He's a blue-collar guy. He's a working, loyal friend. And I think he's a guy we can trust, someone who could help us know Jesus better. So our message today is a passage in Luke. It's a story of two men of God who are filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah and John. Now, how long have you been looking and waiting for Jesus to come back? How long have you been doing that? Long time? He said he was coming back soon, and that was a little over 2,000 years ago, and it must be a different definition of soon. Now, the people in the story, they'd been waiting a long time for what we're about to read. I'll bring in some of the Old Testament passages, but for a long time, they've been waiting for John to show up to prepare the way for the Lord. And Shazam, here he comes. Sometimes God has a space between when he says someone's coming and when they get there. We should not give up. Jesus will come, just as he said. You can bet the bank on that. He's coming. He's going to come back. And people get, well, it's been a long time. He must have changed his mind. Well, these people in this ancient time believed John the Baptist was coming. And boy, did he come. So my purpose in writing this message is to try to prove to you from historical facts that God is true to the word. Second, I want you to look at God as a loving, merciful, gracious God that shows up in this text. So he is a guy of his word. If he says he's going to do this, he's going to do that. And you got to look at him in a new and enlightened way, loving, merciful, gracious. Now, my outline, John is born. This must have been a difficult yet a great time for these old parents. When you think about this, you know, Zechariah is one cycle from retirement age in the priesthood. And his wife is done with menopause. I mean, we're talking like Ron and Jan or Wayne and Doris here. We're not talking about young people. These are older people that are getting to have this baby, and it's really a big deal. All the people that knew him said, no, that can't be. Lizzie can't be pregnant. She's too old. She wasn't. Now, in Luke 1, starting at verse 57, running to 66. Oh, run Route 66. I like that. The time came for Elizabeth to have a baby. She gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard what the Lord had done. They're very kind to her. They shared in her joy. A on your outline, God is, was, will always be faithful, is the blank. He was to Zach and to Liz. He will be to you too. Now, how long do you think they had this one prayer in their heart? He's a priest. He does a lot of praying, like me. He gets to pray for a lot of stuff, but he had one prayer on his heart that shows up when Gabriel touches him. And it was this, give us a boy, please. Give us a boy. Zach and Liz have been praying for that for all of their life, and all of a sudden, God did it. Now, let's go back to Luke 1, 13 to 15 and see how this starts. Gabriel, the angel, said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer, single tense, has been heard. That's the one prayer he had. And what was it? Elizabeth would have a baby, and it'd be a boy. Now, the wild card is you got to name him John the Baptist. Now, he will be a joy and delight to you, and his birth will make people very glad. So look at God here in the purple. Does it show up as purple? It is, kind of. God's intent is to bring joy, delight to his people. That's the God we need to worship. That's the God we got to bring to people who are diverse from us. God is a guy who wants to bring joy, delight to your heart, to your life. In the midst of the messed up, dark world that we live in, that's what he wants to do. Now, moving on to 15, he will be important in the Lord's eyes. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he was born. That's brand new. Never happened before. Now, let's go back to our text for today. In Luke 1:59, the Bible says, on the eighth day, they came to have the child circumcised. Being circumcised is a big deal. This is John getting into Abraham's children. It's a really big deal. Now, one of the neat things is on the eighth day, it must be done. God said it must be on the eighth day. When God commanded it be done on the eighth day, he knew something the people in the Old Testament didn't know, and it's kind of a fun fact. Let's take a look at 17, Genesis 17, 1 through 13. When Abram, was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, and he said, I am the mighty God. Walk with me and live without blame. I will now put into practice my covenant between you and me. I will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down on the ground. God said to Abram, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. That's us, folks. Abraham's not just the father of the biological blood-bred Jewish people. He's the father of us who walk by faith and love and grace with Jesus Christ. He's our father, too. Now, in verse 5 of chapter 17, you will not be called Abram anymore. Your name will be Abraham, because I have made you a father of many nations. I will give you many children. Nations will come from you. Kings will come from you. I will make a covenant with you to last forever. It will be between me and you and your children after you for all time to come. I will be your God, and I will be the God of all your family after you. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. So God did his side, now Abram's side. You and your children after you for all time to come must keep it. Here's my covenant that you and your children must keep. Every male among you must be circumcised. You must be circumcised. It will be a sign of my covenant between me and you. Must be done for all time. Every male among you 8 days old must be circumcised. That includes those born in your house, includes those you bought with money from a stranger. Even who are not your children must be included. Any male who is born in your house, bought with money, must be circumcised. My covenant will last forever. Your body will have the mark of a covenant, my covenant, on it. Okay, the fun fact about is the blood of the eight-day-old male. There will never be in his life a day when his blood will clot faster or better than the eighth day. And when you think about what they're cutting and how much it's going to bleed, that's a really cool fun fact. God knew that long before the scientist dude who studied these things. And that's kind of cool that God planned it so that it would be the best day for that boy to have it done. Now, how cool is that? He knew. That was why he picked that day. Have you ever let your sanctified imagination think about this deal and its sign? Why did God pick a man's penis? I know in most churches, like preacher boys, they're not supposed to talk about a man's penis, but God sure does. Why in the world did he pick that part of a guy? It's a very personal part of every guy, every man. I've known a lot of people that gave him names. You girls got off lucky, by the way. So what did your imagination come up with? Why did he pick that part of a man's body? Why did he want him to cut the head off and expose the head of his penis. Why, what? What's up with that? Do you want to know my best guess? Bet you got some board members holding their breath right now. I think from the very start, God wanted to make a dramatic point that our relationship is very intimate and very personal, sir. From the very get-go, he knew how guys were going to relate to their penis. He knew, and he used that part of our body to demonstrate this is a really personal deal, man. This is not a flippant thing. This is really important, personal part of you, right? So, please know that only the man has to do this. It's the same as Adam and Eve. God holds the man responsible. I don't think that's changed, even in the culture where we live in, where women are gangbustingly trying to get as much importance and rights as men. According to God, it's still the guy who's responsible. No matter what Eve does, it's still Adam who gets tagged. And it's the same way here. You girls got off. The guys get tagged. It's still, from God's point of view, the man's responsibility to lead, guide, direct, develop, culture, nurture. He's the one got to hold responsible. No, it's best done when you're 8 days old. When I was born, Dr. Edelman was a Jew, and so I got to wait till the eighth day. So on my resume, I could write circumcised on the eighth day by a member of the tribe of Benjamin. How about that? Applying for a new job. I was circumcised on the eighth day by a tribe of Benjamin, Dr. Edelman. People don't do that kind of stuff, but Paul would. Peter would. Now, note to self, if one wants to become a member of Abraham's family as an adult male, Paul argued that a man does not have to do this under grace. And he won his case. Under grace, you don't have to do that. Forgot to mute my phone. It'd be a painful act of obedience, wouldn't it? Abraham was 99 when he'd obeyed. Think about that. 99. All his servants, all his children, all the males in his household were done, you know. My dad became a member of Abraham's family after World War II, after my sister was born, because he wanted to obey. And that's really different when you're old enough to make that choice for yourself, that you're going to let somebody do that to you. And the Jewish people don't do it with anesthetic. You just do it. Dr. Edelman did it for my dad. But that's really an act of obedience that is kind of dramatic that you would do that. But my dad wanted to obey. Now let's go back to our text. We're in Luke chapter 1, verse 59. They were going to name him Zechariah after his father, but his mother spoke up. No, 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 she said. You must call him John. They said, what? No one among your relatives has that name. Then they motioned to his father. They wanted to find out what he would name the child. He asked for something to write on. He wrote, his name is John. Everyone was amazed. Be on your outline. His name has to be John. Why John? But why John? The name in Hebrew is Yamin. It means Yahweh has been gracious. Yahweh is gracious. Seems to fit really good in this story. But that's what John's name meant. Now, think it through. In this time, your name meant a whole lot. It meant a whole lot. And every time someone said John's name, they thought, Yahweh is gracious to us. That's a cool name. You know, Wilmer means mighty warrior, which is kind of a cool name too. But I'd rather have it be Yahweh is gracious to us than mighty warrior. But every time somebody said John's name, that's what they thought. Now, is that how you think? God is gracious? Is that the God we extend to a gay man or woman when we talk to him? Or maybe even a Republican or a Democrat? It was kind of odd that when I typed that, I spelled Democrat right, Republican wrong. But I thought, oh, no. How about a young couple that are living together? I didn't have room to write all the words, so I just did a texty thing down there. But when you're talking to them, is that what you see? when you're entering into a conversation with him, my God is gracious. Yahweh is gracious. Grace is bigger than what we can fathom. And all the smart people on earth that say God's grace only goes to here and God's grace doesn't cover that, I think they're all screwed up. I think God's grace is bigger than what we can imagine. It's as big as him. And that's the attitude we got to have when we try to communicate with folks. The Bible doesn't say why it had to be John. My best guess is God was making a point that a new line of priests was starting. John was going to be a Levitical priest in the temple. But I think God's starting a new deal, and the Lord might be saying, this is the way I want my priests to be from now on. I want my preacher boys, my priests, to be like John the Baptist, making the way for the Lord, bringing down the high places, bringing up the low places, making a level path, bringing people to a point of repentance, understanding only Jesus can save you. When he saw Jesus, he said, that's the lamb. That's the one. That's the guy who could do it. You should not follow me. You should go follow him. That's the kind of preacher I think God wanted. It's the kind of priest he wanted with John. He wants with us in our personal lives too. So in Luke 1:64, right away Zechariah could speak again. His first words to give praise to God. The neighbors were all filled with fear and wonder. All through Judea's hill country, people were talking about these things. I bet you it was a big gossip deal. See on your outline, Zechariah had paid the price for not believing. Believing is your blank. There is always a price to pay for unbelief. Always. There are consequences in relationship with a just and righteous God. See, you don't have to believe. You don't have to act by faith. But you'll pay the piper sometime if you don't. I mean, people say, oh, I don't want to be a Christian because there's all these things you can't do. Oh, heavens no, you can do them. You can do anything you want. But you'll pay the consequences for doing them. Understand that before you make the decision to sin or keep sinning, as I'm asking you in Lent to change. You keep on doing it. Yeah, you'll pay the consequences. You can do it if you want to. God's not going to put up a wall to keep you out of getting in, you know. But you'll pay for it if you do it. Now, let's go back to Luke 1:18-29. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? No, that's not a good question to ask God. I'm old and my wife is old too, the angel answered. I'm Gabriel. I serve God. I've been sent to speak to you and tell you good news. See, our God is a God of good news, not gloom and doom. He's a good news guy. That's what we have for people, good news. And now you'll be silent and you won't be able to speak until after John is born. That's because you did not believe my words. They will come true at the right time. So is God any different from us, with us? If we don't believe, is he any different? I don't think so. Abraham did right. Look at the blessing he got. Zechariah didn't believe God. And he ended up being deaf and mute. So I read that Zechariah was silent. They believe he could not speak. He could not hear for at least 10 months. Then all of a sudden, shavam, there's a miracle. How fun would it be to get your hearing and speech back? You're close to a year, not be able to hear anything, not be able to say anything. And all of a sudden, when you finish and dot the period at the end of John, it's all back. And it's back better than it ever was. That's a really cool miracle that a lot of times people don't even talk about when they're preaching on this stuff. But how cool is that, that God's going to do exactly what he said, exactly at the moment that it was supposed to happen? You won't be able to talk or hear until you name him John. Then poof, he can talk. So in Luke 1:66, everyone heard about, wondered about it. And because the Lord was with John, they asked, what is this child going to be? D on your outline, people is your first blank. People could tell John was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he was born. How could they tell? Did someone go tell all of them? Did they get a text? Did they get an email? Did they see it on television? No. It was a moving, a wave, a flow, an epic expression of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to Luke 1:15. He will be important in the Lord's eyes. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he was born. Now let's go back to the text in the Old Testament in a book of Joel that talks about this. This is God writing through Joel to tell the people at this time when the Holy Spirit was spread through many believers. So Joel is saying what John is getting. In Joel 2:27, you will know that I am with you, Israel. I am the Lord your God. There is no other God. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Check it out. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. There's John. Your old men will have dreams. Yea, that's me. Your young men will see visions. How cool is that? In those days, I will pour out my spirit on those who serve me, men and women alike. And when he wrote women in there, that was a big deal in Joel's time. Now, I believe when we read this, what Joel's telling us is the truth. God will do this. I believe he is doing that. We can read God writing through Luke telling us how he's going to do it. So Joel said he was going to do it. Now Luke is telling us how it happened so that we can have faith in God and do what he's done when he writes to us. So we can believe God, trust God because of these things. John the Baptist will go on to be one of, if not the greatest prophet in all the Bible. So what should we take home from that truth? What should we glean from it? Should we make note that as we go through the book of Luke and we see the study and we learn about John, that to become more like him? I think that's the point. The birth of John, now let's talk about God and how he fulfills his promises. What and who had God made his promises to? So A on your outline, God made a promise to Abraham and to David. There's two good guys to write down, Abraham and David. What can you and I learn from these great heroes of faith today? When Psalms 1117, David wrote, God is faithful and right in everything he does. In all his rules can be trusted. Our God is a God who is at his core can be trusted. His rules for living can be trusted too. God's word explains to you how to live the way he wants you to. It's easy. It's understandable. All you got to do is trust that it's the right way. In 1118, they will stand firm forever and ever. They will be given by the Lord. He is faithful and honest. So our God is stable, secure, and he's 100% honest. He never has lied yet. I don't think he ever will. He's completely, totally, 100% honest. That's something that we should tap into by the Holy Spirit. 1119, he said his people free. He made a covenant with them forever. His name is holy and wonderful. So our God is a God of freedom. He's not a God of bondage and restriction. He's a God of freedom, love, joy, grace, mercy. If you really want to become wise, you must begin by having a respect for the Lord. All those who follow his rules have good understanding. His people should praise him forever. Those are thoughts God wrote through David. Reading them, it's easy to see why David was a man after God's own heart. Is there anything in heaven or earth stopping you and I from reading and putting those truths into practice? The New Testament writes, no angels, no demons, no powers, no authorities, no nothing in heaven or earth can stop you. The only thing is maybe me or maybe you are the only thing that can stop you from reading those truths, accepting God's faithfulness, understanding how secure he is, and acting on them. Now, in Genesis 22:15-17, the angel of the Lord called out to Abram from heaven. He said, I'm taking an oath by my own name. I will bless you because of what you have done. Check that out, announces the Lord. You have not held back your son, your only son. No. Why did he get the blessing? Because of what he'd done. I will certainly bless you. I make your children after you, as many as the stars in the sky. So what will his children, us, do or look like? We should be people who obey like Abraham. I will make them as many as the grains of sand on the seashore. All the nations on earth will be blessed because of your children. All of this will happen because you have obeyed me. We are to be obedient too. That's how Abraham got blessed. Not doing it is how Zechariah got in trouble. Abe is the guy to follow, not Zach. Now, how many children does Abraham have today? Can you count them? Has God done for this one man with one son what he said? Think about it. All the Jews, all the Christians, all the Muslims call Abraham their father. Man, that's a lot of people. They're pretty much close to as many as the sand on the seashore. Now, will he do for us, through us, what he says he will do too? Bishop's dad said, if he could do it then, he can do it now. Sounds logical. If he could do it with them, he can do it with us. Isn't that the truth? If God did it back then, he could do it now. If he did it with them, he can do it with us. I think that's real. 2 Samuel 7:8, Nathan, tell my servant David, the Lord who rules over all says, I took you from taking care of your father's sheep and goats. I made you a king over all Israel. In 2 Samuel 7:13, your son is the one who will build a house where I will put my name. I will set his throne of his kingdom. It will last forever. Your royal house and your kingdom will last forever in my sight. Your throne will last forever. If God keeps his promise to Abraham, if God kept his promise to David, if God kept his promise to Zechariah, will he keep his promise to us? Made my case? He does what he says. And there's historical fact. You can look back and see, well, yeah, he said, Abe, you're going to, oh, yeah, yeah. It all clicks. He'll do it with us. Now, in Isaiah 41:5, comfort my people, says your God. Comfort them. A messenger is calling out. In the desert, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight the road through it for our God. Every valley must be filled in. Every mountain and hill must be made level. Every rough ground must be smoothed out. Rocky places must be made flat. Then the glory of the Lord will appear, and everyone will see it. The Lord has spoken. Did God keep his promise through Isaiah? Did John the Baptist keep the message of Isaiah and preach it in the day to his people? He did. Are we keeping the message too? Are we? Or have we got sidetracked, waylaid, distracted? Over the years, I've not kept it a secret that I wished I was more like John. I would really like to have the camel hair and honey thing going on and living in the desert. Be way cool. I'd like to be like him in his preaching more. And I think we all should. In Luke 1:67-75, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, have you noticed that in the first days of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, the ones getting him were close to the ones having him, kind of like a flu bug? I know I talked about this last week, but it's important. John received the Holy Spirit from Jesus inside Mary. So did Elizabeth. So the body count then was up to 4. We're tracking the spread of the Holy Spirit. Note, this is all new, never happened before. It's all new, just starting. The fun fact part of it is, they didn't stop with Jesus, Mary, John, and Elizabeth. Now it's infected Zechariah too. Zechariah caught it from them. In Luke 1:68, he prophesied. First words, he gave praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. God has come and set his people free. There's that God of freedom again. God has acted with great power and saved us. God did it for those who are from the family and line of our servant David. Long ago, holy prophets said he would do it. God saved us from our enemies. He'll rescue us from those who hate us. God has been kind to our people. He has remembered his holy covenant. God made an oath to our father Abraham. God promised to save us from our enemies so that we could serve him without fear. God wants us to be holy and godly as long as we live. So be on your outline. God wants us to be holy and godly are your two blanks as long as you live. That's what he wants for us. And God has not left us alone here to try to do that on our own. God has sent his Holy Spirit to us. He put him in us to empower us to accomplish that life goal. Lives like this would glorify God, which is, I think, what our purpose is. We're Mary, John, Elizabeth, Zachariah, just normal people like us. They were just normal people. Yes, yes, yes. All of them were just normal people. If God's Holy Spirit could do those things through them, then could he do it through normal people like you and I? Yeah, I think so. Is my logic off? I think it's right. In Luke 1:75 to 80, the last few verses, Zechariah goes on to say, God wants us to be holy and godly as long as we live. And you, John, my son, you will be called a prophet of the Most High God, maybe the greatest ever. You will go ahead of the Lord and prepare a way for him. You will tell his people how they can be saved. You will tell them how their sins can be forgiven. Our God saves. Our God forgives. That's the God he is. Kick out the judgmental, critical thing that the church has become. Flush it. And get it right. God wants to save people. He wants people to be free. He wants people to experience joy, gladness, and mercy. Now, 178. All of that will happen because our God is tender and caring. His kindness will bring the rising of the sun. So God is tender and caring. His kindness is like the warmth of the sun. That's the word picture they're painting there. God's tender caring is like getting to lay out in the sun or being out in the sun on a nice, sunny, warm day. It feels good. Now, 179, it will shine on those living in the darkness and the shadow of death. It will guide our feet on the path of peace. Our God is a God of peace. The child John grew up, his spirit became strong. He lived in the desert until he appeared in Israel. Now, see on your outline, we are to tell people how is your blank, how they can be saved, and to tell them that their sins can be forgiven. How and forgiven are your blanks? John's message and our message should be the same message. People can be saved by Jesus alone, by grace alone, by faith alone. That's how they can do it. We are forgiven our sins through John's message of honest repentance. John was a great preacher boy of repentance. People can be forgiven of sin by Jesus alone, by grace alone, by faith alone. That's how it works. It's easy to tell Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, John the Baptist were just normal people who received the Holy Spirit. The same identical Holy Spirit is available to us today and tomorrow. Jesus may have had an edge being all God and all man. You might want to call him the Joker in the deck, right? But the other 52 cards of us, all of us are just normal people like them, and it can happen in us. But he had the same identical Holy Spirit we can have. Jesus might have had a little edge with the God half, you know? But he got the same identical Holy Spirit that he gave to us, to John, to Zach, to Liz, to Mary. We can have the same exact one. Mary, Elizabeth, John the Baptist did well. How well will we do? Let's have the faith to give it a shot. Let's have the faith to give it a try. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just so awed at what a good guy you are. So strong, powerful, mighty, and just and right, and square angles and right and wrong and black and white, and yet so loving, so tender, so caring, so much hoping that your creation, these humans we walk around with, would find your son Jesus as their savior, would embrace him in faith and love and receive the grace and the mercy that he's got. You know, if there's anybody in the building or anybody on the internet listening to this who's never made that confession of faith to Jesus, it's a great day. You just come to Jesus and say, I want you, I need you, I'm screwed up, I need you. And believe that he's got enough grace to cover the mess that you've made. And accept it as true and believe it as factual in your life by faith. It's all really counts to start. It's as free as anything can be. The downside of that is once you become a believer and become a disciple, he's going to ask you to give up everything like he did. So know the cost before you make the prayer, or if you made the prayer and you haven't paid the cost, it's time to get on board. Lent's a great time to start moving in that direction, to become that disciple, to become that sold-out believer that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's the Lord of my life, and he's the most important thing. All this other stuff is just squander and garbage compared to him. So Heavenly Father, touch our hearts, touch our lives as we get into this next thing. I just pray that you shape and move and touch us.